The Bible reading is taken from Acts chapter 6 verses 1 to 7 and it is on page 1245. 1245, Acts chapter 6 and verses 1 to 7. In those days when the number of disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word." This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. And the second reading is from 1 Timothy chapter 3 verses 8 to 13. Which is found on page 1354. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 to 13. Deacons likewise are to be men worthy of respect, sincere, not indulging in much wine, and not pursuing dishonest gain. They must keep hold of the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience. They must first be tested, and then, if there is nothing against them, let them serve as deacons. In the same way, their wives are to be women worthy of respect, not malicious talkers, but temperate and trustworthy in everything. A deacon must be the husband of but one wife and must manage his children and his household well. Those who have served well gain an excellent standing and great assurance in their faith in Christ Jesus.
Yeah, thanks, Stella. Today we're going to do something a little bit different to normal. This is not part of a series. This is a one-off, very specific topic. It's the topic of deacons. And the reason for that is, you will have seen it mentioned or heard it mentioned before, that we're having an election for new deacons starting next week. So I thought we'd better talk about what that means. Because deacon, it's not one of those words you would probably hear out on the street. And I was thinking, deacon, is that a brand of air conditioner? Or no, that's deacon. So this morning I want to answer two questions from the Bible. What is a deacon? And secondly, how do we choose them? Let's pray. Father, as we look at your word now, we pray that you will help us to be clear in our understanding of these questions, but we pray that you will also, as we go, give us things which will stop and make us think about our own lives and our own priorities, and that you will move us to live for your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, by the way, on your newsletter, on the back, there's a little bit of an outline, which will have most of the stuff that's up here. So that might make it a bit easier to follow. What is a deacon? The word deacon is actually a Greek word, and it just means servant. Now, what kind of servant? Well, I want us to start by thinking about how the church started in the New Testament, and before that, thinking about Jesus. Now, what did Jesus do during his 3-year ministry on earth? Well, the two main priorities, you'll remember, were that he went around teaching people about the kingdom of God and also healing those who were sick and troubled and lonely. And so that when Jesus died, rose from the dead, went up to heaven, he sent his spirit down so that he would be present with his people, amongst his believers. And what do you know? Once the believers are filled with the spirit of Jesus, they become passionate about these same kinds of things. So in the book of Acts, Acts is the story of the early church. And we read that these new believers, filled with God's Spirit, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. We find that as well, they were selling their possessions and goods and gave to anyone as he had need. That's amazing. Have you ever seen someone, I mean, it's one thing to reach into your wallet, but have you seen someone sell what they own themselves in order to give to others who are in need? There's something about this which is extraordinary, which is beyond normal. There's something about the church, as we read it here, which is alive. I've written there, it's like an organism, a living thing. It's the fact that the church is passionate about the teaching of the Word of God, and the fact that the church is committed to caring for one another, this is an evidence that they're connected to Jesus, that they have Christ as their head, and there's this living presence of Christ in the middle of the church. Now I want you to also notice that it wasn't just a purely spontaneous thing. This was something which was organised. There was leadership and there was coordination. When you read the story of the early church, you find that the apostles, these 12 men who had been with Jesus, were working to help this happen. They were the ones who were teaching God's word in public and also from house to house. And also, they were the ones in charge of managing the money which would go to help the poor. So it says in Acts chapter 4, people brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed. And so I want you to bear this background in mind as we look at the story we read from Acts chapter 6. And so if you've got a Bible within reach, please turn there now. Acts chapter 6 on page 1245. The story we read, it's one of the first problems that crops up within this church. Because the problem crops up because within the church there are two groups. There's one group who speak Aramaic or Hebrew, and they have a more traditional cultural mindset. And there's another group who are more international, and they spoke Greek. And so chapter 6 verse 1, in those days when the number of disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews, the Greek speakers among them, complained against the Hebraic Jews, the Aramaic speakers, because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So we've got the problem that we've got one group in the church, this group of internationals who are missing out. And I don't know why, it doesn't explain why. Maybe it was like because the apostles were more, their background was more with this group and they just weren't aware of how much need there was over here, or maybe there were communication issues. But whatever caused it, the apostles realised, actually, this is a serious problem. The apostles realised, now hang on a minute, looking after the poor is core business. But the thing is also, speaking the word of God, teaching the word of God is core business. So the apostles could have just gone, okay, well, let's drop that for the moment and let's put all our energy into caring for the poor. But they actually go, well, it wouldn't be right for us to do that because, yeah, the poor need to be looked after, but also people need to hear God's word to be saved, to know who Jesus is. And so, verse 2, so the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. It's not that the apostles are too important to serve tables. It's that God's word is too important to be neglected. It's very interesting, the word that they use in this sentence. Remember how I said deacon is a Greek word? That's the original language of this. You could read it. It's in that sentence. They said, it would not be right for us to neglect the word of God in order to deacon tables. And so what's the solution? Well, he says, choose 7 reliable, godly men, and they will look after this important ministry, and we will focus on the word of God and prayer. And so you see that there begin to be 2 roles developing. You've got the apostles teaching the word of God, taking time out for prayer, overseeing the needs of the church, and you've got these 7 newbies who haven't got a name yet, but they're looking after the poor. This was the very first church in the New Testament. But as we see people come to believe in Jesus in other cities, the same kind of a pattern develops. There are people in the churches who are set apart for teaching and ruling, and they get to be called elders. And there's people whose job is to focus on the poor, and they get to be called deacons. And so in this church we have 5 elders. I'm an elder whose focus is on teaching, and we have 4 other elders whose focus is on overseeing the needs of the church. And we also have deacons. We have 2 deacons at the moment, and we're looking to maybe reappoint or maybe get some new deacons on board. Now, of course, when you think about these things, these are things that every member of the church does at some level. Every member of the church reads God's word for themselves. Every member of the church speaks when there's a chance and gives a reason for the hope that they have. And every member of the church cares for their neighbour. So the idea of, just let's be really clear, the idea of appointing deacons, it's not about outsourcing our compassion, but it's about making sure there's some sort of organisation, there's some sort of structure, so that people don't miss out unnecessarily. Here's maybe what we could use as a definition of a deacon. You could say, a deacon is a servant of the church with a particular focus on organised works of mercy. Let me share some ideas of what this might look like in practice. I want you to imagine that we've got someone with us whose name is Harold, and he's had a fall and he's broken his leg. And Harold's friend's been chatting to him and goes and visits him and finds out he's going to be in a wheelchair for 4 weeks. So his friend chats to the deacon and says, did you hear what happened to Harold? I think he needs our help. So the deacon gets on the phone and says, okay, Harold, how can the church help you? Can we help with meals? Or can we help with cleaning? Or can we help with shopping? And the deacon finds out, you know, what is it that would be useful and helpful for you? And then at church, the deacon can gather together 5 willing helpers who might say, okay, can you do this on Monday? And could you do this on Wednesday? Can you see how in that kind of idea, the whole church is involved in caring for one another, but the deacon is taking the initiative to help make it happen? Another example, maybe you've got Sebastian, a new student from France, and he doesn't speak a lot of English yet, but he has to fill out this form for the immigration department. And the deacon finds out and goes, oh, well, okay, you've been a student for 3 years. Hey, why don't you come with me and we'll sit with Sebastian and we'll see if we can help him get to the bottom of the form. Of course, that's something that any of us could do, not just a deacon. Another example, maybe we've got a lady called Daisy and she's in a nursing home and she can't drive. And the deacon might help organise transport to church so she can see people and be with people and hear God's word. A deacon might help us to care for Christian brothers and sisters overseas. Like, I don't know, they could send a container to Africa. And that would be a great thing for deacons to be involved in and coordinate the whole church to be involved in. Now, that's just some ideas. Let's remember we're talking voluntary positions at the moment. We want to be realistic in how much we expect deacons to do, because the deacons will have their own families and their own jobs. They'll do what they can, but they're just some ideas of the kinds of things in our context a deacon might be involved in. Okay, well, if that's what a deacon does, what kind of person do we look for to fill this role? And this is where I want us to go to our second Bible reading. So again, if you can turn there, that's 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8. So that's page 1354. And verse 8 begins this way. It says, "Deacons likewise." Deacons likewise. Like what? Well, that's the first part of the chapter that we didn't read. The first part of the chapter is all about overseers or elders, and gives us a list of the things you should look for in an elder. And it lists about 13 things. I think I counted 13 things that you should look for in an elder. And it's really interesting. With the elder, out of those 13 things, only one of them is a skill. The skill is he should be able to teach. The other 12 things are his character. What's he like as a person? And I think it's the same with deacons. Well, it is the same with deacons. It says deacons likewise. So when we're thinking about who would be a good deacon, the number one question we're asking is not what can they do or can't they do. Like, they're the questions you would ask in a job interview in business. But actually, the first questions we're asking is, what are they like? And I've got a list here, which I'm going to get to shortly. Something else important, look down in verse 11. It says, "In the same way, their wives are to be women worthy of respect." Now, this verse is a tricky one. Just hang with me for a moment here. Because in my edition of the Bible, next to the word wives, so I'm looking at the word wives in verse 11, there's a little footnote, and down the bottom it says that could mean deaconesses, like women deacons. And it's a tricky one to understand, because in the original language, in Greek, we've got one word, which in English can mean either wife or woman. So it's one word in Greek. We've got two words. In English, we know clearly whether it's a wife or it's a woman. But in the original language, it's not so clear. So what's this talking about? Is this talking about the wives of the deacons, or is this talking about the women deacons? I think, I agree with the footnote down the bottom. I actually think it's talking about the women deacons. And I'll give you two reasons why I think that. The first one is that when it says in the same way their wives, the word "their" isn't there. Have I confused you? What it actually says is in the same way wives or women. It doesn't have the word "there," and they've just sort of put that in there to help it flow. But I think it makes more sense that you're talking about women generally. The second reason I think so is that you go to Romans chapter 16 verse 1, and you have this lady called Phoebe, who seemed to be a deacon of the church in Rome. So I think in the New Testament, I don't think we've got female elders. I don't think you find that in the New Testament, but I think you do find female deacons. And in the Presbyterian Church, we can choose male or female deacons. So that's a few bits of background. What should the deacon be like? And here's 6 points, 6 things to look for. First of all, they need to be worthy of respect. Verse 8, deacons likewise are to be men worthy of respect. Verse 11, they're to be women worthy of respect. So you don't want someone who's immature. This is a serious job that needs a serious person. Second thing is you want someone who is sincere in speech. And it says sincere in verse 8. It literally means not double-tongued. So not someone who will come and smile and say one thing and then go out there and gossip and say something completely different. Verse 11 says, not malicious talkers. When you're caring for someone who's in need, they'll often open up to you and share quite private things which need to be kept confidential. And you can leave people feeling quite hurt if you go and share things that they never intended you to share publicly. So, sincere in speech is important. Number three, a deacon should have self-control. In verse 8, this is particularly linked with wine. Too much alcohol can make people do stupid things, and we don't want people with a substance abuse issue to be the face, the representative of the church. And the same would probably go for lack of control in other areas of people's lives, like at temper, which can't be kept under control. Number four, a deacon should be trustworthy. Verse 8, they must not pursue dishonest gain. Verse 11, trustworthy in everything. So sometimes deacons are going to need to handle money. We need to know we can trust them, that they're not going to put some of it in their pocket. In our particular system, most of the money stuff is actually handled by another committee, the Board of Management. But I think this is a reminder, even if money isn't involved in a great deal for deacons, a deacon has to be the sort of person who will do what is right in whatever area when nobody's looking. Number five, they need to be committed Christians. Verse 9, they must hold the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience. So deacons don't need to be able to teach, but they do need to have a clear understanding. And this is, I think there's a few benefits to that. First of all, for their own benefit. They need to be really clear in their own mind that this is something they're doing for the praise and honour of Jesus. This is not something they're doing to, like, score lots of points and to feel like they're making their way to God. Deacons will also need to answer questions sometime, and someone who's been through a sickness and has been away, that they might have doubts and they might ask questions like, well, I haven't been to church for so long and because I've been sick, but do you think God still accepts me? And the deacon's got to be really clear on that and be able to say, yes, remember you're saved by trusting Jesus, not by doing religious things. Verse 10 says they've got to be tested. We don't want to choose someone who's just turned up, brand new, in the last month or so, and we don't really know them. We need to know that what we're seeing in front of us is who they really are. And so last but not least, they need to be faithful in family life. Verse 12, a deacon must be the husband of but one wife and must manage his children and his household well. Just think, if you've got a deacon whose home life is a disaster, there's a few things that could happen. Either they just won't be able to commit to the work of being a deacon because they're just so tied up with their own family's issues, or maybe it'll be their escape and they'll spend so much time doing the work of a deacon that the family just falls apart even more. So it's a big job. It's an important job. It's also a blessed job. Remember last week? Remember we looked at Psalm 41? Blessed is he who has regard for the weak. Isn't that a particular... It's for everybody, but isn't that particularly a blessing for deacons? Verse 13 tells us of some of the benefits of deaconing well. It says, by doing the work of a deacon, yep, you'll be challenged, but you'll learn more and more what it's like to trust God. And you'll see him at work in people. And through all of this, you will grow more and more sure in your own faith. You will gain great assurance in your faith in Christ Jesus. So, next week, someone will explain the specific details of how we do our deacon's election. But before then, why not have a think about who is here who has the kinds of qualities we've just looked at. And if there's someone you can think of who would be really suited to this role of deacon, why not have a chat to them over morning tea and say, hey, have you thought about this? Is this something that you might take on? I want to finish with two questions. These aren't questions for deacons. These are questions for all of us. And the first question, are we committed both to God's word and to showing mercy? I hope we've been reminded this morning, as a church, both of these things are core business. And if you've got a church who's only interested in hearing the word, but not in doing it, God's word will become very stale and academic. Or if you've got a church who's only interested in caring for the poor, and they forget about Jesus, you lose the reason for doing what you do. You lose your connection with your source of life. So each of us might have individual roles, individual focuses, but we've all got to realise, no, both of these things are important. Second thing is, let's think. Who is there in your life who is maybe sick, maybe lonely, struggling? Is this a reminder this morning? When you get home from church, pick up the phone. Or go and visit the person as a small expression of Christ working in you, of Christ's mercy for his people. Well, let's finish with a song. Remember, what does the word deacon mean? The word deacon means, do you remember? Servant. And so there is a sense in which we're all servants. And this is number 310 in the book. Brother, let me be your servant. So we sing this one to each other. Father, we ask that you will give us the grace to live in a way which honours Jesus. We pray that you would give us a thirst for your word, that you would give us a desire for others to hear your word and come to know Jesus themselves. Father, we pray that you would also give us a deep compassion and care for one another. And we pray that when we see those around us who are struggling, that you would move us to take action and to express the kind of love that Jesus has shown to us. We ask all of this in his name. Amen.